you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We've entitled the message, Shepherding God's Flock. Peter now he's coming to the end of his letter and he now addresses the leaders of the church. You know, if you're suffering, you should be able to go to your leader. You should be able to go to a spiritual advisor, a pastor, and get prayer, and get counsel, and get scripture. So Peter wants to make sure that the leaders of these church are prepared to minister to these people, that they're called themselves. They're the right ones for the task. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture, this portion that describes the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church, and how we as a congregation should know what our pastors are called to do. Sometimes we expect things from pastors and leaders that are just not possible. They're unrealistic. And sometimes we're resisting what the pastor is teaching. Sometimes we're resisting what the pastor is warning us about. So we need to hear this morning. We need to make sure that we recognize our pastor as being not only a shepherd, but also sheep at the same time. And so we pray that we would have compassion upon him and that we would not be a burden, but we would be a blessing. So help us to see our part in all of this. Let us look at the roles and how God has meant for them to work and how they're to take place. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area. The pastors would teach the word this morning, not out of the word, but they would teach the Bible. And I pray for that. I pray, Lord, for this nation of ours. I love America, Lord. What a wonderful country that you've allowed us to be part of. And we pray for this upcoming election, Lord, on Tuesday, that we would vote as Christians, that we would look at what the candidates stand for. We would look at these propositions and we would vote biblically. These are moral issues that are at stake. And we would vote accordingly. Forget about how we were brought up. Forget about the party that maybe we're affiliated with. What does the Bible say? And if Christians would vote accordingly, some great things could happen. So let us vote biblically. We pray for our president. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for the vice president. We thank you for the Congress, the Senate, our governor of this state. We pray for him, Lord, that you would direct his steps, that you would lead him. Thank you for the cities that we find ourselves in and those city managers, those mayors, those councils. We pray that you would grant them wisdom as they lead us. We thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire, Lord. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us and our property on a daily basis. Give them wisdom, Lord, where often they're so critical of the decisions they make. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant them wisdom in making those decisions. We pray for those on the armed forces, some from this congregation on foreign soil. Bring them back safely. Give them wisdom as they represent us. Thank you for those that we support, Lord. We think of Calvary Chapel Tecate this morning. We lift this congregation before your throne. Lord, that you would raise up a pastor, that you would make it so apparent to us who it is that you've called to lead this congregation. And in the process, Lord, I pray that the congregation would step up and fill in those voids and help things to manage quietly and nicely, Lord, without interrupting things. Let them want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And so we pray for that. And we lift up Calvary Chapel Landers. We lift up Pastor Dan, Inductive Bible Studies, U-Turn for Christ, God's Chosen People, the Gideons, and the others that we support, Lord, Traditional Values and the others. We pray that you'd be with all of these ministries on this Lord's Day. Bless them as they represent God, represent the gospel message. And so I pray now, Lord, that we would see this as the worship service. Speak to us now as we study the Word. Let us see Jesus this morning. Let us see you on the pages of Scripture. Pray that you might personally speak to us this morning. And we ask all of this In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a young man that was soundly sleeping on a Sunday morning, probably before daylight savings time, but he was soundly sleeping and his mother came into his room and said, "Wake up, son, wake up, you've got to get up, you've got to get out of bed." Well, his response was anything but nice. He began to complain. And he says, "Give me three reasons why I need to get out of bed and I need to get up." And without skipping a beat, his mother says, "Okay, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, it's Sunday morning and it's only right to go to church. Number two, we only have 40 minutes until the service begins. And number three, you're the pastor, so you need to get up." Now we laugh at that, but do you know that there are some people in the ministry that begrudgingly serve in the ministry? I'm serious. Look at verse 2 of our passage. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily." There are some that serve God out of a sense of fear. There are some that serve God out of a sense of pressure. There are some that serve God and they go, "Oh, I have to do this," and they serve God for that reason. So with that, Peter now, as he closes down his letter, he addresses the leaders of the church. Paul said to Timothy, his assistant, in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Now kind of bear with me as I kind of outline this remaining chapter that's before us this morning. In verses 1 through 4 is the conduct of church leaders. As Peter begins to close out his letter, he addresses the spiritual leaders of the church. Then in verses 5 through 9 is counsel for all of the members, and he speaks to the young, speaks about, again, not being puffed up, being humble. Then in verses 10 and 11, he speaks one more time a final word to those that are suffering. And then in verses 12 through 14 is the closing words. You know, leaders of countries and corporations are often motivated by political and financial power to lead. Boy, as I was thinking about this subject this morning, I thought, wow, what an appropriate message in light of this coming Tuesday, Election Day. There are politicians and persons running for office that live and breathe power. That's all they want. All they want to do is run people's lives. Some of them have the desire to take away your rights and your freedoms so that they can lead you and tell you what to do. I love what our president once said a few months back. He says, "We don't worship government, we worship God." And that is such a wonderful statement. There are some that believe that government has replaced God. We are to worship government. We're to look to government. Government will raise our children. Government will tell us what to do. And there are some people that live for this. And this is really gravitating towards power. It's a sad thing when people get into the ministry for power's sake. They want to tell people what to do. They want to be in charge and they want to tell others what they should do. So speaking to a group of believers that are suffering, Peter has some words that he wants to speak to the shepherds. Because, again, a hurting person is going to go to their pastor. He's going to go to their spiritual leader. He's going to ask, "What do I do about this? My boss is telling me to break the law. What do I do? Oh, I got this situation where my kids are living in the home and they want to bring their girlfriends to live in the home with us. What do I do? Oh, what about this situation where I got this bill in the mail, but I didn't really do this?" And so they have these questions about what they should do. So what Peter does now is he gives some words to the shepherds, the elders of the church, and wants to make sure that they themselves are right with the Lord. In Ephesians 4:11 says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now what this passage simply says is this. God has blessed the church with gifted men. God gifts men to teach in the church, to teach through their example and through their words. Now, why is this? So that these instructions might equip us to serve the Lord. So that in serving the Lord, we will be conformed into God's image. So that's God's wonderful plan. He gives gifted teachers. They teach through their lives and through the Word. We in turn learn. We then take on ministry. We take on what God's called us to do. We serve the Lord. And in serving Him, we become conformed to His image. And that's what He desires to do. Now, I realize this morning I'm preaching to myself. Because really, this subject matter this morning is really addressed to elders, which I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. I'm the senior pastor because I'm so old. That's why I'm the senior pastor. But this, that's not what that means, by the way. But I am the pastor of this church. Now, I realize I'm speaking to myself this morning. And you think, well, why in the heck should I listen to this? Because you should understand what God has called me to do. Along with understanding what God has called me to do, you should then understand what you should do in order to help me and to cooperate with what God's called us to do as a congregation. And I mean this because some of us ask some pretty unrealistic expectations of their pastors. I've had a few people here say, you know, Pastor, you didn't see me last week, and you know why? And I don't know why. It was my anniversary. Like, I'm supposed to know your anniversary? I hope I don't forget mine. I know one thing, I'll forget it one time, and that's the only time I'll ever do that, you know. But again, it's like as if I'm the pastor's supposed to know your name, supposed to know your birthday, supposed to know your anniversaries. That's without Facebook. They're supposed to know all of that, and that's absolutely impossible. If they don't see you, you're supposed to know they're not there and why they're not there and all that. And it's unrealistic. There is responsibility on the part of the sheep to the shepherd. And these sheep don't belong to me, they belong to Christ. I'm simply an under-shepherd of the Lord. So, Peter is sharing now with the pastors, the elders, to make sure that they're on the same page as the Lord. Now, this section we're looking at, chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 14, is God's grace and suffering. It's all about how God gives us His power, He gives us His strength when we're hurting. Now, here's the thought of our passage. God's leaders are in fellowship with Him, loving and caring for His people with the goal of pleasing Him. That should be the goal. Because we are with Jesus Christ, we then can be loving and caring, knowing that our reward comes from Him. It doesn't come from others, it comes from Him. Now here's how we want to break this down. I hope you'll take notes this morning. In verse 1, we have a shepherd must be in Christ. Now Peter takes great pains to explain that he's just a fellow elder. He's part of the family of God, and he does this. Not an apostle, but a fellow elder. And then in verses 2 and 3 is a shepherd must love and care. Peter gives four directives to pastors. Four directives to leaders in the church. And I believe they apply really to all of us if we're going to lead and represent the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 4, is a shepherd must want to please the Lord. Now, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. And now, if you got the app, you got to download the app right now, you can just go under Sunday right now, open it up, and the notes are right there. You can actually start adding to the notes. You don't like my notes? Make your own. So that's what you can do. And you can email them. You can add to them. You can save them right along with it. And by the way, under Extra, it's at the right side of your app. The voter's guide is in your app. Right away, I see hands going. Put your phone down. Just relax. Afterwards, check it out. You got the voter's guide right in the app. It's Traditional Values Voter Guide. It's a Christian perspective on the candidates and the various propositions and everything else and those running for office, and you can certainly check that out. Also, we have some in the information center. There's a few there, but they are there on the app itself where you can actually take your time and look at those propositions. So let's look here at a shepherd must be in Christ. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Now, notice the word therefore. I think some of your translations use the word so. We come across the therefore. We ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, starting back in verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter's been speaking about believers that suffer according to the will of God. Sometimes it is simply God's curriculum to suffer. Sometimes it is God's curriculum to suffer adversity. You're not out of God's will because you're suffering. It may be simply God's plan and God's will. Maybe this morning you're suffering and you're thinking, what did I do wrong? You know, why is this happening to me? And we talked about the various reasons. And one of the reasons is it's simply God's will. You are hurting in God's will. God has a plan and a purpose for your pain. God is using it to make you like himself. So what do we do? Well, look at verse 19 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Some people, when they're suffering, say, well, I just got to endure it. Some people that are suffering say, I'm just going to escape it. What Peter says is, no, enlist it. Give it to God. Say, God, here's my life, God. I don't need to know why I'm going through this, but I certainly want to learn from it. I certainly want to know why you are allowing this so that I can be conformed to your image and I can grow and follow your purpose. So with that in mind, that's what the therefore is there for. He says, I exhort the elders among you. Now, the word exhort means to call near. It means to warn. It means to counsel or encourage. And notice who he's encouraging, the elders among you. Now, again, I've spoken about this, but the context is he's talking about Christians that are hurting. He's talking about believers in the fellowship that are suffering. So now he addresses the elders. Why? Because the elders and the pastors need to be there to minister to them. They better have a heart for the Lord and better have a heart for the sheep. They better be able to share the word and pray with them. They better be willing to say, you know what? Come over here. Let's talk for a few minutes and let me talk about this and see what's going on. That's what a pastor does. That's what an elder does. That's what a shepherd does. Jesus warned about the hirelings in John 10. He says the hireling sees a wolf coming or danger and they head for the hills. And there's some people who are in the ministry simply for the title. Some are in it for the prestige of the position. Some are in it simply for the money. There are all sorts of different reasons why, and we'll cover those in a few moments. But the point is, they're hirelings. When it gets tough and the trials are coming, they bail out. No, but Pastor, a few years ago, he called me. His congregation was going through a major split. You know what I told him to do? I said, you need to be there Sunday. You need to be there. You need to calm the people down. You need to share with them. So you take a vacation. I mean, that's stupid. That is silly. You got a teenager that's going through a problem, which is every day. You've got a teenager, you know. And if you got a junior higher, it's the end of the world, by the way. And so, you know, they're going through problems. You got a spouse that's struggling. So you go, I'm going to go fishing for a week. I mean, you know, no, you wouldn't do that. So it is with a shepherd. A shepherd needs to be there. He needs to be there. He needs to be there to minister to those that are hurting. That's the thought. Notice he says, the elders among you. Again, we'll use some words, and I hope you'll jot these terms down this morning. The term elder and the term bishop refer to the exact same office. Now, we don't use the word bishop very much, but it means overseer. It's the same as a pastor, and so is an elder. They're mentioned in Acts 20, verses 17 and 28. The word bishop is often translated overseer. For instance, if you look down at the next verse, look at verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Some of your translations may say it, others won't. But it says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That word oversight is the word bishop. Bishop, you could actually take the word oversight out and put bishop in there. It's the exact same word. This was a title that was given to Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian, or the bishop of your souls. So Jesus was called a bishop, an overseer, is what he's referred to. The term elder speaks of the maturity and the dignity of the office. So again, this is a term that we find all the way back in the Old Testament where Moses was encouraged to choose elders. And so the elder speaks of the maturity of the office. It speaks about the dignity of the office. So within this congregation, we have elders and pastors. You know, as a pastor, I'm an elder. It's the same. A pastor and elder is the same. Bishop is the same. Overseer is the same. All of these terms are used interchangeably. So we have elder, bishop, overseer, and pastor. The word pastor speaks of shepherd, or shepherding is what it is. And I think really when you look at these terms, the distinction you see is the term bishop is more of a title, and the term pastor is more of describing the task. He has the task of feeding and caring for, is what a pastor does. It's interesting, elders were appointed in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. The term appoint, or the word ordain, is an interesting word. It means to appoint by the raising of the hands. And what that simply means, and we practice this here, is that when we watch a man for a period of time and we see that God has gifted him in communicating, knowing the scriptures, having a heart for the people, wanting to minister to them, there comes a point in which unanimously we recognize God has called them to be a leader. God has gifted them in order to be a leader. So in a sense, we raise our hand and we simply acknowledge that God has called them to be a spiritual leader because of what they're doing. Now, we don't make them spiritual leaders. They're already doing that. We're just simply acknowledging that God has done so. Now, these are the three major portions that describe really the requirements of a church leader. It's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's recorded again in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm going to say something right now that's probably going to irritate people, but you need to hear this, because I know we live in this progressive society, and some may find it difficult what I'm about to say is, but it's simply this, that being an elder is reserved for men. God has called men to be elders, to be pastors. Now, one of the bases by which I am making this statement is the very fact that when you read the requirements in Timothy and in Titus, it refers to the elder as a one-woman man. Now, think about that for a moment. If that was a woman, it would be a one-woman man, right? Or it would be a one-man woman is what it would be. So it doesn't make sense. So God has called the leader to be a one-woman man, to be committed to one woman for life is what he's called them to do. He's not called a woman to do that. There are no women priests in the Old Testament. He has called the man to do so. Now, it's not because a woman could not do it and could not do a good job, but God has not called them to do so. Now, when you look at the term elder in the New Testament, it's always used in the sense of plurality within the church. There's always multiple elders within a church. Like this church itself has multiple elders. Every pastor is an elder, and then we have also elders, just simply designated elders. Along with that, the pastors of the church are also elders. Now, so what Peter is doing here, he's exhorting for strong leadership for difficult times. And by the way, 2018 is difficult times. I'm going to read an article to you. I found this the other day on the internet, and I found it interesting. Fort Worth, Texas. Women ministers bless abortion center and pray for staff and patients. Holding signs that said to be pro-abortion is to be pro-family and pro-faith. Good women have abortions. The clergy prayed that the abortion business would be a beacon of hope. And I read this article. It was the most perverted article. It went on and said that abortions are good for families. Now, let me just say that and just think about that moment. abortions are good for families. And this is the rationale. This is the rationale we're dealing with. And this is even in the church. This is the rationale. Is because you don't want to have unwanted children. And if you have unwanted children, you can't pay attention to the children you want. Do you know that there are some Christians that reject that abortion is sin? By the way, it's the sixth commandment. Look it up, Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. And some people tried to lighten that shalt not kill to pro-choice. That's unfortunate because it's pro-murder is what it is. That is a human being with a body, soul, and a spirit that has been created in the image of God that God has given life to. And we have politicians, some of them on the ticket as I speak, that have no problem aborting a child that could live. They have no problem. And I don't know how, as a Christian, you could vote for a person like that. I just don't get it. A professing Christian voting for a monster that wants to kill babies. That is just unbelievable. We've got people on the ticket right now that are pro-drug use. We have some that are pro-marriage, same-sex marriage. There's some of them that want to teach your children sex education at the age of 4 and 5. They can't even tie their shoes. And they're going to be told it's okay to have 2 dads and 2 moms. See, all of that agenda, folks, is because homosexuals don't reproduce themselves. They're made. This election is so important. You don't know how much I'm holding back right now. You'd be so proud of me right now. I'm so proud of you, Pastor. I wrestled. I wanted to just put it up on the screens this morning. If there's ever a time a pastor needs to speak, if there's ever a time that an elder needs to share with those that are hurting, it's right now. Don't buy into it that it's pro-choice. It's pro-murder. That's what it's called. You are killing a human being made in the likeness of God. There's no justification. I don't care if you were born into that party. You're in the wrong party, folks. You need to vote Bible. You need to look at these candidates. One of the candidates is a known fornicator. How are you going to vote for them? Look at these individuals. Look at these propositions. My money is not going to be spent towards having abortions. I don't want my money used that way. It's God's money anyway. It's not mine. And I reject the notion of using it for that and calling it birth control. Abortion is not birth control. So we as a church have got to vote. Tuesday's the day. As your shepherd, I am encouraging you to vote. And you need to vote Bible. You need to look at these people. You need to pray. It's a sacred duty. It's a sacred task. We need to look at these propositions and we need to vote accordingly. As he refers to him as your fellow elder. Notice he didn't say as your fellow apostle. He didn't do that. I love Peter. I love this. The more I look at this guy, the more I love this guy. I love him. He's so much like me. He pulls his foot out, puts the other one in its place. I love Peter. Peter's like my guy. I bash him, but I like hit myself because I'm like the same way. And I love this guy because he could come off and say, you know, as an apostle, I am now commanding you little elders to get in line. You know, he doesn't do that. He simply says, your fellow elder. And I like that because John, the beloved apostle, does the same thing. In 2 John 1 and in 3 John 1, John refers to himself as a fellow elder himself. So I don't know if Peter got that from John or John got it from him or they didn't know each other said that, but they both humbled themselves and they said, you know what, I'm a pastor. That's what I am, not an apostle. I'm a pastor. And let's not forget that it was Peter who God used on the day of Pentecost to give birth to the church. In Acts 2:40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So those who had received the word and baptized that day were added about 3,000 souls. Now that's Peter in all of his glory. That's Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me also say this about Peter. Beware of the pride of position, because it will bite you. And Peter got bit. He got bit because Jesus took Peter, James, and John into Gethsemane and said, keep a watch and pray with me for an hour. Come and pray. And 3 times Jesus caught Peter sleeping when he should have been praying. And you know what that led to? Peter denying Jesus three times. Now, that's not a coincidence, is it? He fell asleep three times in prayer and then denied Jesus three times. Now, why are you saying all this? Because Peter's learned from all of this. And Peter's saying, you pastors, elders, need the Holy Spirit. You have got to draw from God's strength. You have to be there for those that are hurting, and you yourself will hurt, so you need the Holy Spirit and you need God. Jesus said this to Peter in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. When once you have turned again or repented, strengthen your brothers. Isn't that what Peter's doing right here? Peter's doing the very thing that Jesus said he would do. Later on, Peter, after you repent, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to strengthen the fellow pastors. I want you to strengthen your fellow elders, your fellow ministers, because you have a lot to show them. You got a lot to tell them. You blew it. You learned. I forgave you. I reinstated you. And God is using you. And that's what Peter's doing. You know, maybe this morning I'm talking to some that have really blown it. You know, God is the God of the second chance. God will forgive you. If we will repent of our sins, God will forgive us. He will absolutely forgive us of our sins. God justifies us just as if we haven't sinned. Oh, we have, but God treats us as if we have not. And God will forgive us. So here's Peter with a shepherd's heart, sharing with other shepherds. And really, no one knows the heart of a pastor than a pastor. The things that pastors go through. And Peter was one of them. He was a shepherd himself. And so now he shares with them. And notice what he says regarding himself. He says, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, this word witness is used two different ways. And I want to mention them because I know some of you may look this word up and say, well, wait a second. My study Bible says this. Or it says that. Well, this word can be translated two different ways. The word witness can be translated one who testifies. Now, certainly he's doing that right here, isn't he? I mean, Peter is testifying for the Lord. He is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And of course, he would testify. Eventually, it would cost Peter his life. They would go to crucify Peter, and they said, we're gonna execute you just like we executed your Lord. And he goes, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord died. He says, okay. So they hung him upside down on a cross, and Peter died. So Peter certainly, we could say, testified for the Lord and ultimately cost him his life. But the second usage of this word witness is eyewitness. It's an eyewitness. Now this is an interesting verse. Luke 23:49. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. Now there's no verse in the New Testament that tells us that Peter stood by the cross and witness Jesus hanging on the cross. But some believe that this verse alludes to the fact that he was part of that group called acquaintances. I don't know if that's true. I mean, it could be, and maybe we're evangelistically stretching it just a little bit. That could be. But we do know that Peter was a witness of Christ's sufferings. He saw Christ being arrested. He saw Christ after he'd been beat up at the house of Caiaphas. So he saw those things, and he saw the way Jesus was treated during the three and a half years of ministry. So Peter truly was a witness, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. But notice what he also says, and a partaker also. So Peter identifies with all believers as a person that through faith became a child of God. He says, I am a partaker just like you. I may be an apostle, but as an apostle, we all come the same way. Level footing at the cross, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone comes to God the same way. We all must come by faith. So Peter looks at himself as a fellow partaker. We all must be born again. You can't. Your dad's a pastor. It doesn't make you a Christian. Your mom and dad are Christian. Doesn't make you a Christian. Your brothers and sisters are Christian. Doesn't make you a Christian. Getting baptized, if you're a non-Christian, makes you a wet sinner. That's all that is. It doesn't make you a Christian getting baptized. You must confess with your mouth. You must believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You have to confess him. And so Peter here is just claiming that. He goes, you know, I'm a partaker just like you. I'm a pastor. I'm an elder just like you. Then notice what he also says, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now this glory he is referring to is the second coming of Christ. Now Peter was a witness of the glory of Jesus at the Transfiguration. That's recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. All three record this Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured before them. He began to glow, and some of the radiance of his glory was like the veil was pulled back for a few seconds, and Peter saw Jesus in glory. But he's talking about his glorious return. Turn over to Matthew 24:29, and let's read about what he's referring to. He's referring to a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Now, this is the hope of every single one of us that know Jesus Christ. We are anticipating the glory of his second coming, the glory of his return. Where Jesus will return, every eye will see him, the Bible says. He will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, called the millennium. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And this is what he's referring to. Matthew 24:29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So that's what's going to happen. Every eye will see it. Even CNN will broadcast it probably. So they will all broadcast this. Every human being will see Jesus Christ. They will see him at the end of the tribulation in all of his glory, the rightful king. So what is Peter saying here? That in order to be a shepherd, in order to be an elder, one must be born again. One must have seen Jesus. Must have had an encounter with Jesus. And not only that, one must be called by Jesus. What a tragic thing when people go into the ministry and they're not sure if they're called or not. That's a tragic thing. Seminary and Bible college do not produce a minister. They give tools to be a minister, but they don't make you a minister. So this brings us now to verses 2 and 3. A shepherd must love and care. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, what Peter does now is Peter gives four directives to church leaders. I hope you'll jot these four things down. This is what a pastor should do. This is what an elder should do. This is what an overseer. This is what a bishop should do. And he gives here the directives of what to do. And here it is. Number one, the first one is shepherd God's flock among you. Now the word shepherd means to feed or to tend. You could truly just kind of wrap it up with two words, provision and protection. What that means is the pastor is to instruct or teach the word, and then he is to protect his flock. Now, I find it interesting, in some churches over the years, they do all these little weird things. They call the pastor executive pastor, teaching pastor. Well, that's what a pastor is. We're going to have a teaching pastor. Oh, a new thing, a teaching pastor. Well, that's what a pastor is. A pastor is a feeder. He's a teacher, but he's also a protector. It's impossible to be a pastor without being a teacher. So you have executive pastors, you got teaching pastors, you got all these weird titles that I think God's up in heaven scratching his head and said, I've never heard that term before, you know. I thought they were all teachers and I thought they were all protectors. Well, it's interesting that God now would use the term flock. He would use the term shepherd and would use again the term flock. You think of all of God's creation, God has chosen to liken us to sheep. Now, I don't know if we've looked at sheep before and we've studied about sheep, And sometimes it's not real flattering to be referred to as sheep. And I'm going to try to be as nice as I can when I say this. Because sheep are not the most intelligent of God's creatures. But in many ways, that's what we resemble. Sheep, first of all, are dependent upon a shepherd. Of all of God's creation, there is one animal that is absolutely dependent upon man, is sheep. Sheep cannot exist very long without a shepherd. And I don't want to get real graphic here this morning, but you know, a sheep that is left unto itself and it begins to grow out, you know, its coat, that the coat has lanolin in it, it's oily, it attracts bugs, it attracts things. And really, if sheep are not sheared, eventually it gets to the point where they can't go to the bathroom anymore. They get all matted down. Then they get diseases. So of all the animals that God created, sheep are absolutely dependent upon a shepherd. Sheep get lost real easy. They lose their sense of direction. So you take a sheep out and it begins to wander away from the shepherd, it will never find its way back. You have to go out and look for the sheep and bring it back. Sheep don't know what to eat, so they eat the wrong things. Sometimes sheep will eat so much, they'll lay down, they can't get up. Some of you go, you're describing my husband on the couch. Sounds like him. He ate 9 tamales and I can't get him up, you know. But that's what happens. They'll eat and eat and eat, and then they'll lay down, and they've eaten so much, they can't get up. So the shepherd has to go out and actually roll them up, get them up. Sheep are thirsty, but if you take them down to a stream that's moving real quickly, they freak out and they run away. So they get fearful real easy. They don't know dangers right in front of them. So you look at all of that and you go, wow, that is a beautiful picture of us as God's flock in need of Him the shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what sheep do. Moses was God's shepherd to Israel. Isaiah 63:11 makes note of that. King David was Israel's shepherd, but he was also a sheep. Psalm 23, one of the most beloved psalms, where David refers to the Lord as his shepherd. In the New Testament church, God calls and anoints his shepherds. Ephesians 4:11, pastors and teachers. But notice what he says here to the elders. Notice what he says to the pastors, the bishops, the overseers. He says, among you, those entrusted to your care. I'm going to say this, and this is really important. This is not my church. You are not my flock. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Him. Now, I'm an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, but this is not my church. These aren't my people. I don't own you. You belong to the Lord. Now think about the flip side of that. That means that you have to answer to the Lord. Just like I have to answer to the Lord for my oversight. I have to answer to Him, so do you. So you resist God, you resist how God is leading you, you resist the word that God has given to you. You have to take that up with God. You can be all upset with me, be upset with other people, but ultimately you're going to answer to God for what you're doing or not doing. Because you belong to the great shepherd. I am simply an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. And those that have been entrusted to me, I will care for those entrusted to me. But this is certainly not my church. These are certainly not my flock. They belong to the Lord. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd or the great pastor of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd or the pastor and guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd or the chief pastor appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I feel sorry for the church that looks at their pastor as the great shepherd. And I feel sorry for the pastor who looks at the sheep as his sheep. Boy, you talk about a perfect storm. And you see this happen all the time. You end up with cases like Jim Jones where you're drinking the Kool-Aid. You know, by the way, that's how that happens. You start looking at your pastor as the great shepherd instead of an under-shepherd who's leading you down the wrong path. And you start thinking, I'm his sheep. No, you're not. You're God's. He's simply an under-shepherd. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:5. This was a problem in the Corinthian church. And Paul himself addressed this head on. He even named names. I know some people don't like that, but the Bible does it. The Bible names names and exposes people for their sins. And here in the Corinthian church, there was a big problem. I mean, they were elevating these men to the place of Christ. So bad that the church was polarized over it, and they were identifying themselves as followers of certain men, certain teachers. And here Paul very sarcastically says, wow, I thought it was God who was causing the growth. I thought it was God who was doing this. I'm sorry, I didn't know it was Apollos. I thought it was God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. They're simply servants of God. They're under servants of God. He is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. They're under shepherds. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:1. Notice as he concludes this. He says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. We're servants and managers of that which is rightfully God's. Not my church, not my flock. I am simply entrusted with the care of God's sheep. See, that's the proper way to look at it, and that's the proper way to. So you have a Bible study, they're not your people. You have a discussion group in the men's and women, they're not your group. You're entrusted with them, and I'm sure you love them, but they're really not yours. You're simply an under-shepherd, and you're simply entrusted with those that belong to the great shepherd. They belong to him. He's called the shepherd of the flock, or shepherd the flock of God among you. So again, pastor-teacher, feeding and guiding is what he's to do. You know, Peter was given this exact same instruction that he's giving to these elders. Turn over to John 21:15. We looked at this some months back when we were studying through the Gospel of John and this meeting of Jesus and Peter on the beach after they had caught nothing all night long. Jesus then calls them to shore, and there he has fish there with bread. And thereafter they eat. It's Peter and Jesus, and Jesus takes the opportunity to restore Peter. In John 21:15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs or feed my lambs. Verse 16. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. So I want you to feed and protect them is what I want you to do, Peter. And then look at verse 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep or feed my sheep. So the very thing that was told to Peter directly from the chief shepherd, Peter now repeats to these under-shepherds what the true shepherd wants them to do. That's what he's doing. He's just simply saying, this is what was instructed to me. This is what I was told to do. So this is what you need to do. This is what God's called us to do. Paul S. Reese, in his book, Triumphant in Trouble, says it this way. In any case, you cannot shepherd them without love and loving care. You cannot shepherd them without feeding them. You cannot shepherd them without training them. You cannot shepherd them without healing their wounds and watching over their strains and guarding against their wolfish enemies. And surely you cannot shepherd them without praying for them. So when he says shepherd them, that's what that means. You're praying for them, you're protecting them, you're teaching them, you are patching them up. That's what you're doing. That's what a shepherd does. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You know, it's not enough to get up here on Sundays and get up here on Wednesdays, get up on Tuesdays, get up on Thursdays, get up on Fridays, and give a message. You see, there has to be the challenge of application to what you're saying. What good is a message if there's no appeal and no opportunity? There should always be application to what's being said. It's the job of the pastor, it's the job of the teacher to make sure that there's application, that it's understood, and there's some practical ways in which one might put legs to their doctrine. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, maybe you've heard that name, he was born in Edinburgh, Scotland, May 21st, 1883. You're going to love this. He taught himself the Greek alphabet at the age of 4. I hate him. I really do. I love him. I appreciate him. But you know what? He died at the age of 30. When you talk about someone who died before their time, some refer to him as the pastor's pastor, and he pastored a Presbyterian church there in Scotland. And we have his writings, we have materials and books and things that are attributed to, again, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. But here's an excerpt from a letter that he wrote to a ministerial student. He had these students, and he was teaching them to be pastors. And this is a little excerpt from a letter, a personal letter that he wrote to one of his students. And he said to him, remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of that instrument, will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. And here's this incredible statement. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. That statement is what it's about. And you know, every one of us in this room can be that awesome, awful weapon in the hand of God. If we have taken on the likeness of Jesus Christ, oh, God can powerfully use us. If we will yield to him and pick up the cross and follow him, imagine what God can do in us and through us. And that was his point. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. So a pastor, provision, protection, and loving the flock of God. Number two, serving as an overseer. Serving as an overseer. Exercising oversight. There's that word again. Oversight is the Greek word bishop. You can exchange it for bishop. And it means to gaze upon something, to look at something carefully. Now, this word oversight is an interesting word. You'll recognize two words that are derived from this word oversight. Here they are. The word telescope and the term microscope. Now, think about this. As a pastor, you need to see the big picture, and you also need to see the details. And we need to do the same thing in our lives. We need to see the big picture, and we also need to see the details. And if you're an overseer, if you're overseeing God's flock that is his, you need to see the big picture, but you also need to see the details. That's why I've always kind of challenged, and I've been just satellite churches. I don't know how satellite churches can be observed through a flat screen or on a big screen. I just don't understand. I remember one time a pastor was asked, you know, what do you think about satellite churches? And he says, well, I think what you should do is take flat panel monitors and put them out in the field for the sheep. Now, we know how ridiculous that is. So how do you shake your pastor's hand through a big screen? How do you get to know your pastor, watch your pastor, interact with your pastor? It's impossible. See, the role of a pastor as a bishop is to oversee. It is to be there. is what it is. It's looking at the big picture, and it's also looking at the details. But notice what it says regarding this pastor, not under compulsion. Now, this is the attitude of the elder, of the pastor. He's not being pressured to do something unwillingly, or he sees the ministry as no way out. Some look at the ministry that way. They look at it as a compulsion that they're being forced to. Maybe their dad was a pastor. Maybe their great-grandfather was a pastor. Well, I guess I'm going to have to be a pastor too. So they go to school. They go to seminary or cemetery, as some call it. And they go and they come out all messed up. And so they come out and they go, okay, I'm going to pastor. The church would be great if it wasn't for the people. You know, it's kind of the mentality, you know. It's like, I can't stand the people, but I love church, you know. But the point is, that's what the church is. So you got people that are in the ministry that don't want to be there. They are just literally stuck there. And you know, preaching is never a profession. It has to be a passion. There has to be this burning desire to preach, a burning desire to instruct, a burning desire to see Jesus in the lives of others. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, I don't know who said this. Somebody said it was Plato that said this, but that's even questionable. Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools because they have to say something. And God help that person that's not called that says, I got to say something on Sunday. I got to say something on Wednesday. I got to say something at this luncheon. I got to say something at this retreat. I got to say something at this function. It's not because they really have something to say. They have to say something. And this is what Peter is speaking against. And I just want to say this. I've been a pastor here since 1985. I started when I was 4. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a very young age, you know. Some are trying to add up and go, that's weird. But one of the things I've learned is that, you know, taking time off, doing little mini vacations, taking a few days off, taking a vacation, all that stuff is so important for the pastor and for those that lead. Because you know what it does? After a while, that constant pressure of thinking about people and their problems and carrying their burdens and thinking about this and that and this and that, it just begins to take a toll on you. And one of the amazing things happens when you get away from all of that, you come back with such insight, you come back with such vigor, you come back with excitement to do that. It just does something to you. And I'll confess, I'm my worst enemy. He doesn't want to take on. I just want to keep doing what I'm doing because I like what I'm doing. But at the same time, it can get tired. You can get tired. And you can get a little weary at times because sometimes it can be very difficult. You're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it becomes very, very taxing. But notice he says, but voluntarily. That means with zeal. That means willingly. I want you to notice something. Just kind of take a mental thought. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Don't do it now. But later on, look at the bulletin. Look at the app. Look at the website. And you'll notice one word that's not used there. That is the word need. We need you to serve in children's ministry. We need you to usher. You don't say, you see opportunity. Now, why do we do this? Because we don't want people serving that are being pushed to serve. We don't want people serving that are compelled to serve. Now, if there's a holy compelling, like Paul just spoke about in 1 Corinthians 9, that's another thing. But for a person to do it because they're being coerced or being pressured, we don't want that. So we call it opportunities to serve because it is a privilege to serve Jesus in the church. It is one of the greatest privileges of life. And I can't imagine being a Christian without serving. I can't even imagine. It's just life would be so empty. So we get to serve him. So it's an opportunity to serve. And I also say that because sometimes people get coerced or pressured into serving and they hold down a position that's really not for them. And it keeps that ministry stifled. It keeps the right person from getting in there because a person's holding it down. But notice what he says here, according to the will of God, as God wants you to be. So that's why we pray about these opportunities to serve God, these opportunities to be blessed by Him. And it truly is. Number three, serving in eagerness, not for dishonest gain. Not for sordid gain, or literally a spirit of greediness. Motivated by financial gain or shameful gain would be another way of saying it. Now, I know that this has the thought of going into the ministry or serving God because you get paid or because you can make a living out of it, but I think it's more than that. Some people go into the ministry because of the recognition they get. Some people want to be a Bible teacher so the people will look at them as, oh, holy rabbi, may I shake your hand, you know. And that's why they do it. It's because they want the recognition. They want to be a pastor rock star. So that's why they go into it. They do it because of the flesh. Some people don't even like pastors, and I've learned that. I was a chaplain for 20 years here in Rialto, and I would introduce myself. People start cussing at me. I'm going, oh, I feel so welcome, you know. It's like, so they would do it. You're a blankety-blank pastor, huh? I'm going, yeah, not that way, but that's what I am, you know. It's like, and that's what they would do. But some people go into it because they want the recognition. They want the oohs and ahs. They want to be looked at as being, oh, God's man. And so that's why they go into it. And he says, you don't go into it for that reason. That's always a wrong reason. Notice, but with eagerness, holy zeal, to serve readily, willingly, with enthusiasm. It's kind of like, you know, you have your kids, you say, you know, you tell one of your kids, can you go take the trash out? They'll take it out. But can you imagine saying to that same child, why don't you go outside and play for a few hours? Boy, they'll have a different look on their face, won't they? Some people are in the church, walk around like they've got to take the trash out. That's how they're acting, you know. They're walking around like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, it's like, I've got to take the trash out. Pastor told me to take the trash out. They're just walking around with this frown on their face versus, I get to serve the Lord. I get to be used by God. I get to be a blessing to his people is what should be the outlook. I get to go out and play is really the outlook of the person with the right heart. Look at verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of thought. Number 4, be examples, not lords over others. Lording it means to control. It means to rule, to master. Leading by force, domineering, dictator over the sheep. Boy, this would be a great opportunity for Peter to say, by the way, I was the first pope. This would be a great example right here, wouldn't it? Because here Peter could say, you know, I'm infallible. I never do wrong. Well, whoopsie. The Gospels we just spoke about. But here's Peter's opportunity now to be that perfect pontiff and to tell people this is the way. But he says, oh no, I don't lord it over anyone. You're not to lord it over anyone. You're not to control people. You're not to be a dictator over others. Of course, Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus says, that's what the world does. They lord it over. Great men lord it over others. But he says, it's not so among you. Whoever wants to be great will be the servant of all. That's what Jesus said. Notice he says, those allotted to your charge are allotted portion. You see, Jesus preached servant-style leadership. I like this. He says, but proving to be examples to the flock. The word example means to stamp, to dye, or to model, to pattern, or to print. So we are to be a print of Jesus Christ. Pastors aren't perfect. Pastors never reach perfection. But if a pastor has denied himself, he's picked up the cross and followed Jesus, then he's worthy to be followed. He should be followed because he's following Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 tells us we have not reached it. John 13, 14 says, if I then the Lord and teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. You know, sheep are to be led, cattle are to be driven. We don't drive sheep, we lead sheep. We do it through example. Cattle are to be driven, not led. So we're sheep that need to be led by an example. And that example is Jesus, and a pastor that desires to follow Jesus then should be emulated and followed. This brings us to our last point in verse 4. A shepherd must want to please Christ. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, who is that shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. It says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd or pastor of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord. When he appears, what is his appearance? It could be the rapture and it could be the second coming. For us that are believers, at any moment Jesus can appear. And he's going to appear for believers, and we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Those that remain will be here for another 7 years during the tribulation, in which at the end of 7 years will be the glorious appearance of Jesus. Notice the promise of a reward for faithful service. You will receive the unfading crown, or the crown that won't wilt, the crown that won't fade away. This word crown is the word stephanos, and it was used of a perishable wreath that was made of olive leaves, parsley, oak, ivy leaves, that were given to athletes who were victorious in the games and to citizens that distinguished themselves in public service. Well, Jesus Christ is going to give that to us. We've served him. We've shepherded and been under shepherds of him. He promises to give us a crown that won't fade away. Hebrews 2:9 says, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Paul said to Timothy some of the last words that Paul ever wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all that have loved his appearing. I look forward to that unfading crown. That crown, well, you know, it doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what the world says about me. I look forward to what Jesus says. I look forward to what Jesus will give. That unfading crown. You know, you watch the Olympics. We had the Olympics on. And you see these people, and I've heard the interviews, and it's always the same thing. Here's a person that has trained for years and years, and they win the gold, and the person says, and I'm standing there, I'm getting cheers, and as I'm watching, it's all disappearing. and they walk away, they got a piece of gold. It's over. It's over. But what he's talking about here is unfading. Something that never goes away. By way of application, I want to close with four thoughts here. Number one, under-shepherds are also sheep. One must have an encounter with Jesus in order to be his witness and to share in his future glory. You better know Jesus. You better have that relationship. Number two, God's calling to under-shepherds is the call to servant-style leadership, teaching the word, protecting, and loving the flock. Number three, preaching must never be a profession, but a passion, a holy zeal to serve, a willing enthusiasm to serve God and his people. And then fourthly, as a fellowship, in what ways can we encourage our church leaders? And let me suggest some. Pray for us, defend us, and submit our lives to God. That's what we need to do. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word and these precious people you brought out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would be assured that we have witnessed Jesus Christ, that we have placed our faith in him and we belong to him. Lord, at the same time, Lord, I pray that if you have entrusted us with ministry, that we would see those that we minister to as your flock and ourselves simply under shepherds. Let us cooperate with our church and our leaders. Let us cooperate with them. Let's not make it difficult. But let's submit to them as we would unto the Lord. Let us be unified as a church. Let us desire that others would see Christ in us and through us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with this song. If God spoke to you this morning, you want prayer, we want to pray with you.